Well, Easter is a glorious day, isn't it? That first Easter was a glorious day, and every Sunday since then, in fact, every day since then, is a glorious day because of the work of Christ on our behalf. A glorious truth is presented on Easter Sunday mornings in pulpits around this community and around this country, around this world. And listen, if you've lost a loved one, Christmas is a great time, but Easter is a glorious day because of the promise that we'll see again those who have gone on in the Lord. I tell you what, how empty it would be if we didn't have the truth of the resurrection. This is all there is. Aren't you glad this is not all it is? Now, those of you that are young probably think this is great. I got news for you. I'm glad there's more than this life. Easter, the work of Christ, has done that. If you fear death itself, Easter is a happy truth for you because death has been overcome. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have much reason to rejoice. You know, it's the resurrection that sets Christianity apart. In Judaism, they look to their father Abraham. Abraham's dead in the grave. Buddhism, there's no claim in any of Buddhist writing that Buddha lived beyond death. He's dead in a grave. Muhammad is buried in Mecca. Now, they make a pilgrimage to go see a dead man. I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying to you, Christianity's different. We serve a living Savior. He is in the world today. He rules and reigns in heaven above, and he is accomplishing his work. Now I realize anytime a crowd of people are gathered together and we start talking about the resurrection, there are several different attitudes that possibly could be in this room today. I hope some of these attitudes are not yours, but if they are, I want to challenge you here right at the beginning. Some are probably here and just really disinterested. You may be wondering why you are here. Maybe somebody drug you along or invited you to come. But you're really not interested in this whole thing of resurrection. Some of you may be very skeptical. Say, I'm not opposed to the idea, but, you know, I just have some real doubts whether or not a man literally could be resurrected from the dead and continue to live. You may be somewhat skeptical about this. Some of you may just say it's fictional. You may feel like, man, that's just a fable. It's just fiction, and you may not believe that at all. Some who want to spiritualize a little bit will say, well, you know, the resurrection was just an allegory. You know, it's just to illustrate a spiritual truth that And that may be where you are, and that's fine. I just hope that you'll hear a little bit more this morning. And, you know, and I don't know. I can't see inside your heart. The Lord sees your heart. But some of you may be adamantly opposed. You may just want to put your foot down and say, this is false. This is not true. I don't know where you are or what your questions will be, but I want to make an appeal to you this morning. I want to ask you to simply hear what the Scripture says about the resurrection. I want you to consider with me the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear. I want you to be open-minded enough before you reject or before you remain skeptical or before you dismiss it that you understand and hear the case for the resurrection. Please hear it from the words of Scripture today. I want you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I chose this passage to talk about the resurrection today because it's the first time in the Scripture that the resurrection was presented in a forceful way at Pentecost. What has preceded this account in Acts chapter 2 has been the resurrection, Well, we talk about the crucifixion, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection. Jesus has been with the disciples for a period of time. He has ascended back into heaven. And now he's given instruction for them to go into Jerusalem and wait until the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come. And the transformation of these fishermen and these other men who were followers of Jesus Christ from being fearful and hiding from the Romans and afraid of what was going to happen to them, now we see them with great boldness proclaiming the message that it is really the subject of the whole New Testament, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, that Jesus Christ is the one to whom we will stand and give an account one day, and he is coming again. The message of the resurrection is as much a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the cross of Christ. So let's hear what Peter says. Now again, you know I would love to go through this whole sermon with you, and this may even be a condensed sermon that we have in chapter 2, but I want to start at verse number 22 this morning, and I want to read a few of these verses, and then I want us to go back and ask a bunch of questions about it. Verse 22, men of Israel, he's addressing the Jews that were there at Pentecost, men of Israel, listen to these words, hear the words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. First question I want you to see there is in that verse 22 right there at the very beginning. And the question is this: who was he? What is the subject of this sermon of Peter here at Pentecost? Who was he that he's referring to? Well, he's referring to this man, Jesus, the Nazarene. Now, again, he's pointing out the humbleness or the commonness that Jesus was born in an obscure, his hometown was in an obscure place called Nazareth. He was called in Scripture the Jesus the Nazarene. He was referred to it that way. That was his hometown. It speaks of his humility. We'll see more about that though. Look what else he says about him. Though a humble man, born to humble beginnings, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, given evidence to you by God, presented to you by God. And here's how he affirmed it: with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Many of the people who he was standing here talking to had seen what Jesus had done. Not just his disciples, but the multitudes had seen him turn those pieces of bread and those fish into enough to feed a multitude of 5,000 people. They saw that with their own eyes. They had seen him say to the man who was blind from birth, "See." They had seen him heal those who were lame, who could not walk. They had seen, many of these people had seen him deliver people from demonic possession. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. Many of these people had heard his words. They had seen him. What was the reason for the miracles anyway? Well, the reason for the miracles was just simply to affirm who he was. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God incarnate. How in the world would we know he's not just like any other man? Look what he did. Look what he did. You guys saw it. God showed you who he was. Perfect God and perfect man. Before your eyes, you saw the things that he did. You heard the words that he said. You saw the character of his life. You saw that how he brought peace and hope and forgiveness. All of those things were attested by God that he is truly who the scripture says that he is. He was verified to them, just as you yourselves know. Why or who was he? Well, he was our only hope. He was the Savior. Why did he come? Interesting enough that this is where Peter would go in verse 23. He answered the question, why did he come? This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. There is why he came. This was in the heart and the mind of God. Listen to me. Don't be mistaken that the death burial of Jesus Christ was a cosmic mistake, that it caught God off guard. Oh no, I sent him my son, my precious son, and they messed up. Oh no. It was in the heart of God. Listen, think about how this relates to you, those of you who are saved in this room. It was in the heart of God to bring redemption to you before the foundation of the world. God had determined, God had decided that he would save. Isn't that an awesome thought? This is not a mistake. This is not something that God's just sort of working out on the fly. Well, okay, there's an obstacle, so I'm gonna have to work out a plan. No, this is in his heart. He is a God mighty to save. And it was in his heart and in his mind to send a Redeemer. Listen, if he had not sent Jesus, you know what happens. You know what the result of that is if Jesus had not come. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, we would still be in our sins. If he has not been resurrected from the dead, we are still in our sins, is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. But God determined ahead of time, I will save. I will show forth my glory in salvation. I will show forth my glory in dealing with sin as it should be dealt with. And I'll pour out my justice and my wrath on my own perfect, sinless Son in order to redeem sinners. I'm telling you, I stand in awe of a God who would think in those terms. Because none of us in this room and no human being walking on the face of the earth deserves 1 ounce of mercy from God. What we deserve is justice. We have violated his perfect plan. We have sinned against a holy God. And justice must be met. You know, that's why we kind of hang this thing up here above that screen. It's just a reminder. The cross is where the justice of God was poured out against sin. And that wasn't an afterthought. Listen, when Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to earth, he knew what was ahead. He willingly came. And when he got here to earth and saw how he was going to be treated, he willingly goes to the cross. It didn't catch him off guard. In fact, if you think about it, as you read through the Gospels, he keeps telling them, we're heading to Jerusalem. And there, the Son of Man will suffer. And he'll die. And on the third day, he'll be raised again. He knew ahead of time. He knew what was going on. God knew what he was doing here. It was through the work of God. But then the verse tells us what man did to him. I mean, this is amazing. Here is a God who has determined to save man, and yet man, given that freedom, what are we going to do with this perfect Lamb of God? What did they do to him? Look what it says in the middle of that verse. You nailed to a cross by the hand of godless men, men apart from the law who cared not about the law, and put him to death. Now hear me very clearly. Plan of God before creation to save. But that does not wash away the responsibility of every man and woman with their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, of their sin. Men did not do this because their arm was twisted and they were forced to. They did it willingly. And listen, hear me. You and I have done the same thing. We have willingly sinned against God. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible before our sins, before a holy and righteous God, just as those who nailed him to the cross. In fact, it wasn't just for their sins that he was dying. It was for your sins and mine as well. Man took the perfect one, nailed him to a cross so that he would suffer and die. That's the attitude. Listen, when we peel back all the surface of our own righteousness, when we peel it back, there's the heart of man. We hated God. And we loved our sin. And we loved it so much that we were willing to even kill the Lamb of God. That's why we sing that song. And why I'm moved every time we sing it. It was my sin that held him there. Held him to the cross until it was accomplished. Until what was accomplished? Until a payment of my sin was taken. His dying breath has brought me life. And the songwriter says, I know that it is finished because of what the work of Christ has done. The cross is an illustration of human sin. Don't miss that. The cross is an illustration of the depth of human sin. But it's also a revelation of the love of God. This mind and heart to say before the foundation of the world is revealed at the cross, where God gives up his Son to redeem sinners. The cross is also an invitation. It's an invitation to eternal life. The reason that we call people to Jesus Christ is because he has not only paid the penalty for sin, but he's defeated death, as we'll see here in a minute. And he calls and he invites those who will come and repent of their sin and turn to him and be forgiven and be cleansed and be made new and become the very sons and daughters of God. It's an invitation. Now, some people, you know, and I hear this occasionally, some people say, oh, why can't we just have happy sermons that remind us of how good we are? And why can't we have sermons that proclaim that God loves us and accepts us just like we are? Well, I got good news, if that's your perspective. He does love us and accept us as we are. But this is how we are. We've sung it 1,000 times. Just as I am. Now we have a tendency to poke up. Just as I am. The next phrase says, without one plea. I have no hope in myself. That's where I am. But I have one hope. But that thy blood, Lord Jesus, that thy blood was shed for me. There's my hope, right? Listen, I come to God not with my goodness. I come to him with open hands acknowledging my sin and my part in the death of Christ. And God receives that. O Lamb of God, I come. Have you come to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? There was an old evangelist. His name was Gypsy Smith. What a name for an evangelist. But he made this statement, I am not afraid of the cross. I know men used to come there to die. But since he died, since Jesus died, they come here to live. Is that good? Have you come to the cross to have life? It's found in Christ and in him alone. Well, there's another question I want us to keep on pressing on here. What did God do with him? They nailed him to a cross. They put him to death. Look what verse 24 says. But God raised him up again. That's why we celebrate. Listen, if that's not true, there's no sense in us meeting here on Sunday mornings. We're a bunch of fools. Our faith is in vain, 1 Corinthians 15 says. We're to be pitied of men. I mean, a lot of people pity us because they think this is not true. But why do we come together? It's because it is true. Why do we place our faith and our trust and our hope for the life to come and eternal life in Christ Jesus? Because he has been raised, and that God raised him from the dead, raised him up. We sang it. Death cannot. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the ability. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. Death didn't win. He tore the bars away. That's a sign of power. That's a sign of victory. Jesus, my Lord. That's what the songwriter said. Well, why is that important? The fifth question. And that's answered in that verse. Because he put an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in his power. He put an end to the agony of death. When Paul finishes that chapter 15 that we love to talk about as the resurrection chapter, he asks these questions, "Oh death, where is your victory?" Here's the evidence, he's raised from the dead. "Where is your victory, death? Oh grave, where is your sting?" And then he concludes with, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why is it important? Because there's where the victory and the hope lies. Why did death not win is the next question. Why did death not win? He answers it in that verse. Since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Now remember, John chapter 1 says, in him was life. Not death. Life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." I can't remember the last one. What did he say? "I am the life." Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, not death. I am the resurrection and the life." Why could death not hold him? It was impossible. Because he is the God, the Lord of life. Because that's true, the resurrection is simply a pronouncement of Jesus' victory. How would you and I know that our sins were taken care of? How would you and I know that the Lord's promise to come again is a real promise? How would we know that our sins are forgiven? It's because the resurrection was for our sake. It wasn't for God's sake. It was for your sake and my sake. It is, in reality, a pronouncement of Jesus' victory. Victory over what? Well, over death, but over sin. Because everything that the Scripture says about this one who was raised from the dead is true. He took our sins upon himself. In him is forgiveness. In him is life. It is a pronouncement. Secondly, the resurrection is a promise of Jesus' presence. You see, after he's resurrected, Jesus had time with the disciples. And one of the things that he says to them is, okay, here's the task, boys. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And then he adds this one last statement. Remember what it is? And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. How could he be with us if he's in the grave? He's not in the grave. So he's with us. It is a promise of his presence. And the resurrection, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, is simply a prelude to our resurrection. How about that one? Those of you who have lost loved ones in recent days or in recent years or at some point in your life, people who loved God, who walked with God, who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a resurrection. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. He paved the way, if you will. There's going to be a resurrection for me and you on these days too. This is not the end. That's why it's so sad when people give their life to this world only. Because there's life beyond here. It's either eternal life in the presence of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or it is eternal death separated from Him. Oh, that we would come to life. That we'd be ready for that resurrection day. Question 7, skip down to verse 32. How do we know it's true? Because as he concludes, or as he's working toward conclusion, he says to them in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." How do we know it's true? Well, I'll try this one on. When you get home, go read Psalm 22, written 1,000 B.C., Psalm was written. You read Psalm 22 and see if you don't see the death of Christ there. And if that's not convincing enough, then flip over to Isaiah 53, written 700 years B.C., where Isaiah talks about that suffering servant. And he describes in great detail the kind of death that he was going to experience. You see, the Bible prophesied it. Jesus, when he walked among men, kept telling them, "We're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man is going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. And they're going to put him to death. And on the third day, he's going to rise again." You see, the Bible continually affirms the resurrection and the work of Christ. History records it. You know, you're hard-pressed to find anybody who has the intellectual chutzpah to deny that Jesus lived. In fact, there's more historical record than most of the people that you studied in your history books. There's a corpus. History records the life of Christ. Now, the Bible prophesied it, history recorded it, but what he says here in this verse, do you see what it says there in verse 32? "By to which we are all witnesses." How about that? Eyewitness account. Listen, you go for a jury trial, and you got he said against he said, and they're sitting there arguing their points, and then comes to the witness stand an eyewitness, and another eyewitness, and another eyewitness. Upwards of 500 eyewitnesses verifying one side. Now, how do you think the verdict's going to go? Well, that's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus, when he was resurrected and appeared to the disciples, appeared to the women, and then he says he appeared to more than 500. And when the letter to Corinth was written, many of those 500 witnesses were still living. You know, all you got to do is say, you know, they could have said, "Oh, Paul, you're just making that up." And he said, "Brother so-and-so. Sister so-and-so, come here. Tell them about your seeing the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, eyewitnesses confirm it. It's amazing to me how the resurrection, and listen, it's obvious to me why the enemy wants to attack the resurrection. Because you take the resurrection out of the gospel message and it is a hollow gospel. The resurrection is key. And the Bible told us beforehand it was going to happen. And eyewitnesses confirmed it. I like that. Well, final question here this morning. What are you going to do with what we've talked about today? I mean, you can still walk out of here and reject it, but I want you to know if you walk out here and reject it, you walk out in your own peril. Perhaps your thinking's been stirred a little bit. I would encourage you to read what the Bible says. Read the accounts. I'd be happy to sit down and talk, as many people would love to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. What will you do with this truth today? Look down at the end of Acts chapter 2. Again, a little bit further toward the conclusion. Look what he says here in verse 36. Therefore, in light of all the stuff that he's been talking about, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. In the Jewish ears, Messiah would be what they hear. This Jesus whom you crucified. He said, in light of the evidence, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. I don't really know how to unpack being pierced to the heart. But I think it goes something like this. When we're pierced to the heart, there is the realization that it's true. You know, I think about when we stand before God and give an account for our life. And the person that walks in there all puffed up, there's not going to be anybody like that, but a puffed up person who walks in there before God and says, you know what, I got enough to my credit to get into heaven. And the Lord begins just to click off our sin. I mean, you just take the Ten Commandments, just walk through those. In our heart, in our actions, we violated the very law of God. And you know, it just seems like to me there's a point of recognition in the heart of every person that, oh my, that's true. For these folks, the realization was, I'm separated from God because of my sin. Jesus truly is who they said he is. Jesus is truly resurrected, and because of that, I must do something because I stand guilty of having rejected him. Now look at what the rest of it says. Look, it's just good. They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You know, I don't get the attitude here. These are puffed up people. I think these are people whose hearts are broken because of their sin. Who the realization that they're separated from God has come upon them. They've been pierced to the heart. Is there anything I can do? And look what he says. Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized, or repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Maybe better, because. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, life. You know, that message has not changed, by the way. Today, all these years later from the resurrection, or all these years later from the sermon preached here at Pentecost, the response to the question, what shall I do? Of the death, burial, and resurrection. What should I do? Is still the same. Repent. Turn from your sin. There's an acknowledgement, not just a flippant, yeah, everybody sins, but an acknowledgement that because of my sin, I am separated from God. I'm doomed apart from the work of Christ on my behalf. I'm still in my sin. I will appear before God and give an account for my life, and my life will be found short. Now, repent is a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of life. I'm not going to continue the route I'm going. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to embrace the work of Christ on my behalf. And I'm going to give evidence to that. I think that's what the baptism thing is all about. Baptism doesn't save, but baptism is an evidence that we have truly followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we encourage people to follow in baptism. Not that it saves us. Faith in Christ saves it. But because we have been saved, then we want to follow His example. We want to follow His instruction when He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples, those are people who believe and who are following Jesus. The next thing is, and then you baptize them. Now, let me ask you today, have you repented of your sins? And if you have you followed Him in believer's baptism? Where are you in this resurrection thing? Hey, listen, we had a wonderful day yesterday. Late morning, early afternoon, the children's committee put on an activity for the children here. Concluded with 3,000 Easter eggs scattered all over the field out there. And all these little munchkins. Well, it wasn't just little ones. I saw big ones. Some of us were after the eggs. Okay, I'll just be honest. Anyway, we had a wonderful time. You know, they were reminded about why Easter is important. The youth did a drama presentation to them, and it was just a great day. And I'm very appreciative of those of you on that children's committee and others that worked so hard on that. A great day. It was wonderful. But the heart of what we celebrate this day and every day and for sure every Sunday is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. That's why we greet one another with Christ is risen, and the response is He is risen indeed. Has God made that true in your heart today? If you want to know more about Christ, I urge you to look into the Word of God. If you're ready, if you have questions that just are hindering you from giving your heart and life to Christ, we'd love to talk to you about that. You come and let us know. We'd be happy to do that. If you're ready to follow Him in believer's baptism, because you have returned from your sin, you have embraced by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, the record of His death, burial, and His resurrection, we would love to do that. We're going to celebrate that in the next service, by the way. When one is baptized, not to save him. He's already been saved by the blood of Christ and by his faith in Christ. But he's going to give evidence. He's going to give testimony. He's going to show his identification with Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. Maybe that's where you need to be as well. Christ is risen. Oh, receive him and see him for who he is. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would apply to our hearts